And all God's children said, amen. We're going to do a little review tonight. And I'll get my watch out where I can keep track of time. To get started, I want us to read a passage. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you would. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Chapter 29. I want to read a passage having to do with David and near the end of his reign and near the end of his life, where he's made provision for the building of the temple. And though, as you know, having read and studied the Bible, David was not allowed to build the temple. It would be for his son Solomon to actually build it and oversee that project. But David had such a heart for it, and the Lord did use David to be the leader as king, and he had great influence over the people, and godly influence, I might add, in preparing the materials. And so we read about that in this chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to pick up with me now the reading in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9, where the people have brought the offerings of the materials that would be used in the temple construction, and David is going to acknowledge that, and he's going to offer a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing and praise. But what the reason we're reading this is because he's bringing to the forefront in this prayer some of the attributes of God that we've covered. It's a marvelous prayer, an exalted prayer of just praise to the Lord. So notice these as we read, beginning in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now, bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. Marvelous passage. It doesn't mention all of the attributes, but it does mention several of the attributes. And I think you would have to agree that this is a high view of God that David has. And that's what we're trying to put into the hearts of these boys and girls through the study of the Word. And that's what we need ourselves, is a high view of God, an exalted view of God, because God is exalted. And so the language, it's not just flowery, it's true, isn't it? All these things are true about our God. I would just mention this, and then we'll do a little review. I would just mention this as maybe an application. If our view of God is correct and in line with what we've been studying, it will enable our prayers. It will enhance our prayers. Put it this way, if we have a high view of God, then we will want to go to Him and we will have great confidence in Him, won't we? If we know that He's able to do all things, He's all wise, and that everything we've studied about Him is true, then when we go to Him, we go with the right kind of attitude. We go in a spirit of humility, and we go in a spirit of confidence and assurance that even though we can't find the right words, He knows our hearts, He knows our needs, He knows our desires, our attitude, all about us. All those things come into play. And another thing that is an application definitely in the study of the attributes of God, the qualities of God, is our worship. If we know God as He truly is, that's what fuels our worship. And worship will never rise to the level it ought to rise unless we have a high view of God. If you have a low view of God, then worship is a lot of man-centered thinking and man-centered attitudes. And, you know, it never rises above the pew level. It just, there's no consciousness of a holy God or an almighty God or an eternal God. But when we think of God in those terms, then you know what? When we sing about God's holiness, like the song, Holy, 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 then we understand what that's getting at. And we sing about God's power. That means something. It lifts our heart in praise of singing and hearing the Word. When we hear something that brings out a character quality about God, then it resonates in our heart. And it's not just a word the preacher is using, but it's or a word that you read in the Bible, but it's a reality more than just a word. It's a concept that has meaning. It's loaded with meaning. So, we have covered lessons 6 through 10. We did a review of lessons 1 through 5. But let me just run down what we've covered the last 5 weeks prior to tonight. Lesson 6 was, God is perfect. And we dealt with the holiness of God. He is holy, a holy God. So the perfection there is not just perfection in every way, but specifically moral perfection. And the holiness of God, we said, was not just His moral perfection, but the fact that He's in a class by Himself. He is one of a kind. The holiness of God really has to do with His uniqueness, His separateness, His separate nature above and beyond all created things and all created beings. And then He is separate from sin, separate from any taint of sin. So separate in the sense of unique, separate in the sense of sinless, perfectly, morally perfect. So that's the holiness of God. And that was lesson 6 a few weeks ago. Lesson 7 was on God being all-knowing, or the first of the attributes, omniscient. He knows it all. And with that, not only is He does he have all knowledge, but he has all wisdom. Remember the distinction between those two? Might be good to review that. There is a slight distinction, and it's not just a, you know, technicality or just something that's not important. Knowledge is that he has an awareness of all information, all facts, past, present, future. And he has those facts not as we would have certain facts through a process of reasoning. God doesn't need to reason. Or learning. It's not that God adds to prior knowledge and now he knows more and he has to investigate. No, that God knows all things immediately and completely, right? We covered that. And that's a wonderful truth. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. So God always, through his wisdom, does the right things at the right time in the right way. He knows what needs to be done. He knows what he wants to do, what he's going to do. And he brings means to bear to where that is accomplished. And he brings it about in the right way. So timing is involved and people are involved. And if we'll just let our mind go to any situation, any, it could be a family situation, could be a work situation, and you think of all the variables. Just think of this, all the variables as to time, as to place, as to people, as to what's going on in your life, what's going on in their lives, what happened to them earlier in the day before you say you're going to have a meeting or something's going to happen at work or something's going to happen at home. You got all of these contingencies or these things that, you know, it might happen to a person that this would happen or that would happen. Well, God knows all of that. And he's orchestrating all of those details for the best possible outcome in the lives of believers. That's why the Bible can say all things work together for good to them that love God. It's all things good, all things bad, all things, as we say, the good, the bad, the ugly. And he's working all of that. He can pull all the threads together and make it happen at just the right time. So that's wisdom, the application of knowledge. And the same would be a distinction in our lives. We need to know things and we depend on God for knowledge. But then wisdom is the skillful application of things that God tells us, truths, so that we live skillfully. We live wisely. It's the application of knowledge. So, that was lesson 7. Lesson 8, God is all-powerful. Here's another one of the omni attributes, omnipotent. And I don't know that we actually stated this, but at some points in church history, there have been those that kind of run off the deep end with this. And, you know, one of the old examples is somebody was laying this out and asking the question, which really is a senseless question, but I'll just use it as an example. Can God make a rock that is too heavy for him to lift? You know, if God can do all things, well, of course, that's taking something good and taking it in a silly or trivial way. So when we think about God's power, we can narrow it and define it like this, that God is able to do everything that he wants to do. That would be a good definition. There's nothing too hard for God that he wants to do. So to deal in the realm of the possibilities of this or that, or no, that's not omnipotence. Omnipotence is purposeful. That's what we would say. It has a purpose, and that purpose is to accomplish what God wants done. So whatever God would want done in this world, and let's bring it personally, whatever God would want done in your life and mine, he's able to pull that off. There's no shortage of power. And there were some other things that we talked about and some things in the notes, but that's the gist of it. I mean, that's the overriding truth. There's a lot more there. We're doing pretty good on time, so I may come back and I'll give you a little alert here. Just let's be kind. I'll put it that way. We may have time here for a question or two. If you want to go back to something, and we'll try to clarify. So let me move on to lesson number 9, and that is God is all present. He's omnipresent, and it's not like part of Him here and part of Him there, and you know that. No, He is all present everywhere, and we can't really conceive that. But we understand this plays hand in hand with the fact that God is spiritual. He is a spirit being. And so He's not limited as to space. And when we study eternality, He's not limited as to time. He has no limits. He's unlimited. And He is infinite. That's one of the attributes as well. And then infinite with respect to space. That's omnipresence. Infinite with respect to time. That's eternal. And so the fact that He's all present means He can do whatever needs to be done in every place. And His omnipresence also ensures that everything is maintained. Everything is upheld. There's no loose ends. As Sproul said it best, I do believe, there are no maverick molecules in God's universe. There's nothing rogue. So this also ties in this fact of His omnipresence with His sovereignty, that He is in control of all things as well as being present everywhere. We also talked about, as we think back to that lesson, and I'll just make this one other comment on His omnipresence. There is if you look at it a little more detailed, there's this truth that God is above and beyond everything, and yet at the same time He is immanent, or it's called He's transcendent. He's above and beyond. And then He's also immanent. He's present. And that's kind of hard too to distinguish, but they're both true. And if you looked at those notes, we didn't have time to do this, but if you look at the notes, when it speaks in terms of God's relationship to believers and His nearness, as opposed to the distance or the separation between Him and His people, it has to do with His blessing. That's a way of describing His blessing. His nearness is His nearness to bless. His distance is His separation because of our sin. A verse that would indicate this was like Isaiah 59:2. But your sins have separated between you and your God. That doesn't mean that He's not omnipresent. It just means that your sins have separated Him from His blessing. His blessing is not with you. His blessed presence in that way. And then God is in control, we looked at last week, and that was a little bit different than the previous lesson. I think we may have had lesson 5 where we looked at God's sovereignty. Last week we looked at a particular truth that God has providence. He's working in all the details behind the scenes. So He's in control of all the details in a sometimes unseen way and in a silent way. And as we said last week, in a common way. His providence is His working in the non-miraculous ways, which is more than the miraculous ways. Some people want to see a miracle in almost everything, and we don't want to discount God's miracles. He does do miracles. We know that. He can do a miracle whenever he chooses to do a miracle. But most of the time, God is working through his providence in the normal course of things, but orchestrating those normal, everyday things to accomplish his will in our lives and in the bigger picture in the world. I had a quote written down and I meant to mention a minute ago about praising the Lord and how we do that better, the better we know his attributes. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said things often in a quaint way, in a unique way, you know, writing back as he did several hundred years ago. He said this, "Be not afraid of saying too much in the praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little." So you really can't brag on God too much. You can't praise him too much. It's impossible. With all that he is and all the character qualities, we run out of words. We run out of superlatives. He's just wonderful. Now, question. We got about, 3 to 5 minutes. Did anybody have just a question about something that I didn't make clear or something that was confusing, or I'll try to clear it up if I can, or maybe I didn't even address anything? It's possible that I didn't address something. And if you want to refer to a note, I brought all the sets of notes for the last 5 weeks. So I've got those. If you have a page number, I can turn to that. Nothing? Well, I found some more typos in the notes, a few more, and I'm sure I'll find even more. So that's just part of something in print. You can overlook those. I knew I could count on Butch. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if he were to say that, I'm glad you added that little phrase there to your comment, because anybody, whether they're an atheist or not, that makes a statement, well, there's nothing good, as if the only things going on in the world are bad, well, that's nonsense. Because the fact that he's alive is good. Whoever's talking to you. The fact that he has life is good. Oh, well, yeah. Well, yeah.
The sad part is they don't have any clue what it's really going to look like when there's no goodness in the world.
Right.
That's terrifying. And we're so comfortable that we live in God's glory every day in the sunshine, and they don't even have a clue.
Yeah. It's like a form of blindness, isn't it, Melanie? They have eyes to see, but really no spiritual sight. So they don't see what we see. Yeah. And it occurred to me as we're doing this, if anybody's watching by the live stream, I know you haven't been able to see or hear what's been said, but we're dealing, let me just kind of summarize, and we're out of time. What we've been dealing with, and we'll bring it to a close, is somebody that would say, with all that's going on that's wrong in the world, I can't believe in a God, because if there was a God, then there wouldn't be so much bad. But that's just an excuse, because there's a lot more in the world going on than bad. And another thing, and I think we touched on this, is I think we touched on it when we talked about the power of God, or maybe it was last week, the providence of God, is that things are bad in the world. There's a lot of bad things going on. But if God did not restrain evil, it could be multiplied times worse than what it is. We don't have any clue really how much evil is being restrained, because we're not having to live it. But it could be a thousandfold worse, or pick a number, than what it is. Yeah, the tribulation period is going to be pretty bad. Yeah. They really were. That's a good way to put that into focus, Matt. There were 8 people on that ark, that massive ark. And as Matt points out, there are more people than that. A few more. We're thankful. But that's amazing. All the people in the world.